Thank you so much for all the joy here. Thank you for all the lives that have been changed in this building and through this church family. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness again to us in every step of the way, that you have been faithful to your promises. Lord, even ones like Diane shared that are 40-some years in the making, longer than most people in here have been alive, and yet you are faithful to what you promised to us. And Lord, I ask that you would bless this teaching time, that you would encourage us all, and that you'd inspire us to get more deeply pressing into your word, that we would just long for your presence, that we would long for your word, that we would give ourselves to seeking you day and night. And I thank you, God, for your goodness, and you are awesome. Amen. Well, I just finished a class on the book of Psalms, and my brother-in-law, Sean, that's his whole life. All of his emails have Psalms in it. All of his handles and every app he's on is Psalms. And, I mean, he sings them. He records them. Everything he says to you has a Psalm in it. You know, and so he's been the man, Sean, who carries that mantle of the Psalms. But in my life, and I know my wife's life, we read them every day. And since I became a Christian, I've been committed, and I try to read one proverb, whatever day of the month it is. You know, so what day is today? 26? So you read Proverbs 26, super easy. You never run out, you know? And there's never more than 31 days in a month. And so you always got 31 Psalms. And then for a lot of years, I'd read five Psalms or, you know, with that proverb. And, I heard a teaching years ago. They said, you know, read like Psalm 1, 31, 61, and right up to the end. And then the next day, read Psalm 2, 32. And I did that for a lot of years, but I switched a few years ago because that was grueling. It was just grueling for me. I do one Psalm and one proverb every day, plus whatever else I'm reading. And I want to encourage you in that, but as I've done it, I love the Psalms. I've always loved them, and I think really they're probably the most loved book overall in the Bible across the world. Because it doesn't matter if you're in a liberal church or a conservative church, or if you're in a black church, or you're in an Asian church, or if you're with young people or old people, we all love the Psalms because it relates to every facet of life, right? I mean, from birth to being children, to being young adults, to being victimized, to being, you know, mistreated, misunderstood, right to death. You know, anything that you go through in life, somebody has related to it and written a song about it. And, you know, I think one of the things I want to try to get out to you is that praise and worship isn't just like this thing you have to do because you're religious. It's what you ought to do because you want to know God, right? Because you want to be like Him and think like Him. And really, the Psalms are maybe one of the most theological books in the Bible. There's so much deep theology in Psalms. And it's the most quoted book in the New Testament. All of the New Testament writers, you total up the quotes, this is what they quoted from more than anything. I think Psalm 110 verse 4, is the most quoted verse in the New Testament. Dozens of times they come back to that verse where David talks about the Messiah. And we see in the Psalms like this whole canopy of life. You know, and it's like so much. I remember as a new Christian, when I came to know the Lord, my parents weren't really into it. They weren't feeling it. They didn't understand. And all my friends, I had like 20 friends from high school, and all but one were just like, dude, you're serving the devil even now. And I was rejected by everybody for just being saved. And I wasn't even radically, you know, doing anything. I just went to a Bible study and went to Campus Crusade. But I remember grabbing a hold and reading the psalm that says, He has all your tears in a bottle. And I remember just meditating on that, thinking, oh my gosh, God sees everything that I'm going through. He's taking every hurt in my heart. And he's like got every tear in a bottle. He's like recording it and keeping them and watching over it. And so from the very start, Psalms have just been like a lifeline. And how many of you feel the same way? Yeah. All right, so I know you're all on my side here. John Calvin said that Psalms is an anatomy of all parts of the soul. That everything that you might experience in life, you can find in the book of Psalms. You know, we have 150 of these Psalms that were written. You know, most of it is really just poetry. And it's written with the style of Hebrew poetry. And I'll give you a few technical details that most of you won't care about, but it makes me feel like my schooling was worthwhile. But there's 150 Psalms. 73 of them say they're Psalms of David. And so he wrote just about half of them. And some people debate, did he really write them? But it says he did, so we just say he did. Not complicated, right? About 116 of them have some kind of superscription or title put on them that comes before the actual verses. They were all written over about a 500-year period of time. Most of them, the first round was like around David in the thousands, 1040, 50, 60, at the time of his life. And many of them were written to be songs that were used for like coronation events, when they would have events with the king being set in or people being prayed over. Many of them were written specifically to be used in the temple, in the temple worship services. But not all of them. A lot of the scholars are pretty convinced that many of the Psalms were never written for temple worship. They were written for private worship. It was written to be a book of meditation that you use daily for your own life. And so that's why there's so much in there. And that's why some of them you read and go, they sang this? And I don't think so. I think there were songs that maybe weren't being sung corporately, but they were there for when you were struggling and you were going through a hard time, and you could take this and you could sing it back to the Lord, and you could begin to, you know, emote to Him and share the things that were going on in your heart. But it was for sure a book of meditation and prayer. The thing about Hebrew poetry is it's all built around the line. Okay, now, I've been a Christian 40 years, pastor 35. I just learned this literally in this class. I'm like, what? How sweet is that? You know how you look in your Bible and some of the Psalms, every other line's indented, right? And I'm always like, I don't get that. And I put so much effort figuring it out. None. You know, why do the adult indent the Psalms like that? Well, because each line is two parts. And so the indented part, it's not a new verse or stanza or anything. It's the second half of the line. And so I'm reading it. I'm like, oh, okay, I get it now. And so it's built around a line. And a line isn't a sentence. It's usually two parts, A and B. And then from there, you might group a bunch of lines together. And that becomes, they call it a strophe. And that's kind of like a paragraph, but see, as you look at it, you find out it's poetry. And some of us really love poetry. Some of us don't get poetry, right? We were talking about it last night. Kimberly Hess has started a blog, and she was joking with Elizabeth, my daughter. She said, 3 times a month I'm going to write normally, and once a month I'm going to write poetry. You're going to not like it or understand it. Just skip that one. And Elizabeth's like, oh, good, you know, because I don't get that, you know. She's very logical. She's like, even though she's a dancer, she's very logical. And she's like, I don't get it. What did you mean? Really? The sun came down and danced? I don't know. How did it do that? Didn't everyone die, you know? And so she's super logical about it. But the poetry of the Psalms is packed with parallelism, you know, where parallelism is you say the same thing. C.S. Lewis is saying the same thing twice with different words. But it really usually it's you say something and then you kind of reiterate it with the second half of the line. And you change it a little bit, but it's usually adding to what you said the first time. The Psalms are packed with imagery. So there's a ton of imagery. And if you understand that it's poetry as you read it, then you can be a little bit more flexible in understanding it. It's not meant to be like, you know, doctrinal statements, but yet in the midst of the poetry is massive doctrine and theology. The Hebrew title of the book is Tehillim, which means praises. And then when it got translated into Greek, they started using the Greek word psalmos, which we get, you know, psalms from. And it really is a collection of prayers, worship songs, poems that were sung and chanted publicly and privately. So sometimes they use other cool devices, you know, like acrostics. I think you're aware of that. Some of the psalms, like Psalm 119, every 8 verses follows the alphabet in Hebrew. So the first 8 verses are called Aleph. And in there, each line starts with that Hebrew letter. And then in the second one, as they get to Bet, then each line starts with Bet. And you can see it, most Bibles split it up that way. But as you know that it's poetry, man, everything starts to make a lot more sense. Starts to get a little bit more interesting. Well, there's a lot of categories of the Psalms, but I picked out 5 of the big ones, and I want to give you 5 points today based on the 5 types of the Psalms, okay? And so here's the 5 that I'm going to go over. First, Psalms of Lament. Psalms of Lament. And really, a lament is just a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Now, we'll get into that in a moment. But Psalms of Praise, Psalms of Wisdom, Psalms of Thanksgiving, and Psalms of Trust or Confidence or Faith. And so from that, I'm going to give you 5 life lessons that I've learned, and maybe you'll think about them as you go through the Psalms in the years to come, right? So number 1, Psalms of Lament. These are the ones that we refer to a lot because we love it. That's one thing, you don't find it in too many places in Scripture, but where you're given freedom to just be real. So the point of this is I want to encourage you, be real, be honest with God and everybody around you. I think if you know me over the years, you know I'm very real. I don't have a lot of airs. People always wonder, what goes on in him? No, there's nothing else. Like, what you see is who I am. You know, I don't go home and, oh, now I'm a different person. No, I wish I had more to offer, but I'm just me. And but you know who I relate to more than most people? I relate to David, because he was a great king, a mighty warrior. He was a shepherd. He's fighting bear and he's fighting monsters, you know, giants and all that. But he was always real. And I love that. And the thing about the Psalms of Lament is that you find out that God gives us the okay to whine, as long as we end up trusting and praising. Okay? So you can't just stay whining. That's why if all you do is listen to secular music, you're gonna get depressed. Because as much as, you know, emo music back in the day, it really was they're Psalms of Lament in a secular way, because they don't end with praise and they don't end with victory. Here's the steps in every Psalm of Lament. And I'll show you, I'm gonna read maybe 10 Psalms, you know, if I stop getting distracted. 5 steps are in most Psalms of Lament. And just to give you an idea, there's 50 of them in Psalms. A third of all the Psalms are Psalms of Lament, where the psalmist, some are individual, where the psalmist pours out his heart. Some are corporate, where the psalmist says, why have you forsaken your people, God? You're right? And here's the steps. Number 1, you start with an address to God. You get his attention. You know, it could be something, you know, grandiose, or it could be just like, first line, why, God, have you forsaken me? Right? So first step, you get his attention, you cry out to God. The second step is you lay out all the trouble in your life. You just, like, give it to him. Like, my life sucks, and here's why. And if you read the Psalms, it's legit what they do. I mean, there's no mystery here. They really are doing it. They're just laying it out. And then after you lay out all the problems, you give like a petition to God where you ask Him to rectify the problems. So if your problem is enemies, you say, Lord, crush them. If your problem is that no one respects you, you're like, Lord, give me honor and respect. If your problem is you're broke, you're like, Lord, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. Help me here. Right? And if your problem is God, then it really gets mixed up. Because many of the Psalms are like, Lord, what are you doing to me? I'm righteous and I don't appreciate it. That was Job, what Job did, right? Because the whole book of Job is really a lament. And if you think of it as poetry, you know, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It's the first one that was written. And God starts with lament. Lord, what the heck? What the Sheol is going on here? Number four, then there's always, all but like Psalm 88's missing this, but then there's always an expression of trust, a confession of trust in God, and then they usually ends with a vow to praise God when He answers. So it's like, Lord, are you there? What the heck? Bad stuff's happening to me. How come you're not helping out here? I don't get it. Will you help out? I trust you, God. You're going to do it, and I'm going to praise you when you do. All right, now let me read a psalm to you. You're going to see it's exact, okay? Look at, if you want to turn your Bible, we're going to go through whole psalms. So they're not on the screen. No PowerPoint today, but Psalm 13. This is a psalm of David. It's only six verses. I tried to pick the shorter ones just for preaching's sake, but if you take time to look through some of the longer ones, I think as you read them, you're going to go, oh, this is a psalm of lament. You know, and you'll get it, right? So it starts out, first line, how long, Lord? Yeah. Right? Now, this isn't entering His gates with thanksgiving. He starts out, how long, Lord? And I like to read Psalms of Lament with a whiny voice. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Okay, so now he starts out, he addresses God. But it wasn't like, hey, good morning, Lord. Great to meet with you. He's like, how long, Lord? But then he starts to give his lament. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? So he's like, Lord, you've abandoned me. My enemies are beating me and you don't even care. What's up? Now, most of us, like, if you don't read Psalms, you hear that and go, well, that's not Christian. I mean, you can't. Can you do that? God's going to wipe you clean from the earth, you know? He's going to melt you. He's going to scorch you. But Psalms is canon. It was placed there. This is God's word. This is the book that teaches us how to relate to God. This book is where we learn how to have a relationship with Him. So then verse 3, he says, now it's a prayer. He asks for something. He says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Pay attention here. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Now, a lot of the time when they give the request, they throw in reasons why he should do it. And you find that in most of the Psalms, right? He goes, if you don't help me, I'm going to die, basically. Next line, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. You don't want that, God. All the enemies of God are going to be rejoicing. You don't want that. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. So it's kind of like you give him a little motivation, because God needs that, right? He has no idea what's going on. He had no clue till you explained it to him. But it helps us to feel like we're involved and we're doing something. We're part of this, that we're relating to God, and He loves that. And I can tell you as a father, I love it when my kids are real with me, when they're honest. Even if it's like they're scattered, they're crying, they're saying dumb things, nothing makes sense. I love it because they're being real. And God loves it too. He wants to hear your real heart. You're not surprising him. He's like, what? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Michael, Gabriel, delete him. No, there's no mystery to him. So then, look at verse 5. He says, now we come back, the fourth step, he says, but, this is crucial for all these Psalms of Lament, but I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. You pour out your heart, you whine, you say, here's the problems I'm going through. Come on, God, what's the deal? Are you going to help me or not? You're God, aren't you? Right? I mean, you're the best God, right? Should I go to Baal? Will Baal help? Maybe I should go to Baal. What do you think about that? You know? I mean, literally, they're negotiating with God. But they always come back in the psalm, I trust you. And then the last verse, he says, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And so in 6 verses, they cover that whole gamut. That one's a really easy one to see it, but one we talked about over Easter when I preached about the resurrection in the Old Testament, Psalm 22. You find that oftentimes the psalmist will complain about his enemies. He'll complain about even God. And sometimes he complains even about himself. Psalm 22, he managed to get all 3 in there in one shot. Let me just read through some of this. We always think of it as a messianic psalm, and it does relate to Jesus in many ways, but it really was a psalm written by the psalmist pouring his heart out to God. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Now, Jesus quoted that on the cross. Think about Jesus. He picked the psalm of lament while he was on the cross. He shared to the Lord, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just prophesying. I think it really was coming out of his heart. He was feeling the loneliness and the emptiness of abandonment because at the moment, you know, as sin, all the sin of the world came upon him, you know, it was like he was cursed. He was anathema to the Father. And yet he felt that pain. Verse 2, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Now, I want to just tell you here, not every psalm goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Sometimes they go 1, 5, 4, 2, 1, 3, 4. They jump it around. Sometimes there's like 8 specific elements of trust in there. Sometimes thanksgiving throughout. Sometimes they scrap a few of the points. But in general, it follows that plan. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But now he rips himself. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. Then he talks about his enemies. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet, you brought me out of the womb. So he's back a little more trust. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you've been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. So now is his petition. Don't be far from me. There's trouble nearby, and there's no one here to help me. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions are tearing at me like their prey. They open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart's turned to wax. It's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, cast lots for my garment. But You, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You help me, I'll praise you. I'll tell everybody you're awesome. Don't you want that, God? Who else is going to do it? If I don't do it, how will they know? You've got to come through for me, though, so I can praise you. It really is. That's the heart of it all. And then he says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. And he goes on and declares, I'm going to praise you. Now, this is the Psalms of Lament. I'll do one more. Here's a short one. Psalm 130. Here's one when the psalmist is in sin. I won't ask for a showing of hands, but I'm guessing some of you have been in sin before. But Psalm 130, here's what he writes. Out of the depths, I cry out to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? I'd be in trouble. But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. So he's like, Lord, I'm in sin and I need mercy. Here's what I'm after. And then verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. And then he shifts and he says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So I've spent the longest time on this, and I am going to try to finish the next four, but I just love the Psalms of Lament because it's so different from most everything else in Scripture. There are laments, though, like I mentioned, Job, Habakkuk writes, there's a series of laments. Hezekiah prays a lament. You know, and God answers him. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was really a lament prayer. And so it's in Scripture. It's okay. So let me just summarize. Be real. Seek God. Pour your heart out to him. Don't wait. So many people I hear, they won't go to God till they think they got everything perfect. And you'll never have everything perfect till you go to God. So you end up just not seeking God. They don't have quiet times. They don't read the Bible. They don't go to church. They don't have Bible studies. They don't worship God because they're not perfect. You have to run into the throne room of God and let God meet you. Let him see all your flaws. Let him see all your zits, all your dirt, all your mess, and he'll help clean it up. And then you'll run to him faster next time. And you'll go first thing. But I'm telling you, you know, over the last 35 years as a pastor, I've literally watched thousands of people fall away from God. Not all in our church, but I mean pastors, leaders. I mean, every week I had another report of another pastor who committed adultery, left the faith, became transgender, now he's homosexual, you know, has a second family, and all, just ridiculousness. But I'm telling you, I almost could guarantee that every single one of them stopped seeking God and being honest with God. Because if you go to God, he'll fix all this stuff before it ever becomes a problem. And it is. It's the toughest thing. It's the same in marriage. If you're fighting with your spouse, you can't be intimate. You really can't. It's really hard. And if you do, it's just going to be animal style, you know. There's no intimacy or love or affection. You have to get those things fixed. That's why we've always taught, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you're mad, get it fixed. My wife and I, the longest, back in the early days of our marriage, would be maybe 6 hours of someone leaves steaming or whatever. Now it's about 5-minute turnaround, you know. And we get it fixed because we want to have that kind of romance and intimacy. Well, it's the same with God. You can't, if you have sin in your life, there can't be intimacy, I'm telling you. But that's why you got to run to Him, let Him clean it up, and then everything will be fine. You're back to right there, you and Him, getting it done, having a great life. Talking about Jesus, Hebrews 5 verse 7 says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Even Jesus poured out His life to the Father. And if He had to pour out His life, I mean, how much more do we? Because He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. But He was living in this world. And it's a world full of morons. A world full of idiots. A world full of selfish people, right? And so you're going to take abuse every day. You literally are. And so you've got to run to God. You've got to pour your heart out to God. He's the only one that can rescue you and restore you and bring peace to your heart and make everything make sense again. So like I every night I watch Fox News for about 20 minutes. And then you know, I like to start at an hour and I get all the stories of the day. And I'm like, oh Lord, we're all going to die. You know? And then I got to go spend time with God again and let Him sort it all out and reassure me that everything's fine. He's still King of the universe. Amen? So we got to be honest. So I want to encourage you, be real. Worship God and do it with an honest heart. Don't hold back. Just pour your heart out to God. You might be the biggest whiner in history for a month. But if you'll do it for a month, when that month's over, you're going to start changing. You're going to start to become a person of praise. You're going to start focusing more on the confession of trust and praise and the hope for celebration and worship more than you are on the lament and the whining. But you have to be real. Number two, Psalms of Praise. This one we know, they're all over the Bible, and that it's the one we usually think of, Psalms of Praise. But it's crucial that we live our lives praising God. It's just so crucial. The scholars call them hymns of praise. That those are, when you read about hymns, they're referring back to Psalms of Praise. They're all so obvious, but in them, let me turn to Psalm 8 before I start preaching too much here. But Psalm 8, verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You've set Your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, You have established a stronghold against Your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place, what is mankind that You are mindful of them? Human beings that You care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of Your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Now, in our family, we all love all of this. But let's face it, I'm probably more Psalms of Lament. And my wife is Psalms of Praise. Okay? She, you know, I call her Polly. I tease her because she's Pollyanna. Her dad called her that too. She's hyperly optimistic. Well, she's helped me become more of a positive person because she just can't stop. When we get in the car, like I've told you, she has to praise about 10 things. Within the first mile, or she starts to disintegrate. Like Back to the Future, her picture starts to lose parts. You know? She has to do it. But in reality, I'm helping her learn over the 36 years how to be real, how to be honest, how to admit problems and struggles. I mean, not that she has any, but how to admit those. Right? That's the idea. That's why we need all of them. Psalms of lament help us be real. Psalms of praise help us to be positive in the midst of the real things going on in our lives. C.S. Lewis said this about Psalms of praise. He said, I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. For instance, they'll say, isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that's magnificent? The psalmist is telling everyone to praise God. They're just doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. Now, around here, you'll hear people go, isn't Aaron Rodgers amazing? Wasn't that the greatest touchdown? And you say it, and you're expecting people to join in the celebration and the praise. Well, that's what the Psalms of praise do. You begin to declare it, or else they just command you, like Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Bam. Praise God in His sanctuary. You're like, praise the Lord. Where? Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. What should I praise Him for? Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. What should I praise Him with? Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Is that all just instruments? No. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Can I make noise? Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Should everyone do that? Yeah, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so that's a psalm of praise. We're challenged to stop whining and to praise Him. And now you should always, when you're whining, end with praise, right? How do you do that? The easiest way is to like read a psalm of praise and just declare it. You know, we used to make our kids when they were sad, spontaneously I made up a really powerful deep song. And once with one of the little kids, and I would make them just sing. I'm so happy. I'm too happy. I'm so happy. And they would always start crying. I'm so happy. That was the whole song. I'm too happy. And they'd be crying. But after about 5 minutes, they go, I'm so happy. I'm too happy. And it was the dumbest song, but I tell you what, they got happy. And if you know our family, they're happy. We literally challenged everyone, through my straightforward teaching and Annie's continuous praise, they learn to be positive. When we take a family picture, everyone's smiling. We don't have to like stop and retake it. We take one shot, everyone's smiling. It's in their hearts, it's in their lives. And so if you're not that way, start reading Psalms of praise. Start saying them, singing them to God. Say them over and over until it just becomes who you are. And it will literally begin to change you from the inside out. Brian preached a great message a few months ago, or probably it's been a few years now, the way my brain works, but on Prison to Praise and praising God. It's a great book. If you struggle with this, a great book by, is it Merlin Carruthers, Prison to Praise. Number three, Psalms of Thanksgiving. A lot of the Psalms are just straight up thankfulness. Thanksgiving. We're just so pumped. Everything's beautiful. Basically, they follow three steps. First, you praise God. Second, you talk about what problem you used to have. And then third, you thank God that He fixed it. It's not complicated, you know? It's like giving a testimony. You go, Lord, You're so awesome. I thought I was going to die. You rescued me. Hallelujah. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. Here's Psalm 116. I'll just do this one since we're running out of time here. But Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. And then now here's the problem. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. And then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me! The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. They're so good. What shall I return to the Lord for all of His goodness to me? I'll lift up the cup of salvation and call in the name of the Lord. I'll fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did, for you have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. When I did Brian and Kathy's wedding many years ago, how are you? How many are you up to? 30 in October. I used the verse, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Think about that. Psalm of praise, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. That would really be like Psalms of lament, pouring your heart out, and ultimately with thanksgiving. And there's your Psalms of thanksgiving. If you do those things, I'm telling you, your life will be different. Those that do are still going strong. Brian and Mary have been married 60 years, almost 61. And so, and they've been praising God the entire time. And so, God, all these things are just so simple. I watch people crash and burn. I was talking to Love the other night in our kitchen, and I just started sharing some things of people that I've seen, and I would see little things they were doing wrong over the years. Mostly public preachers and TV evangelists, etc. And I'd say, you know, this has got to change for them. And I'd even pray for them. But almost always you start to see them going down a wrong path, and it's just a matter of time till you hear the stories of crashing and burning. And just like God's General, the books where they talk about many of the great faith healers who just crashed and burned. It is important. These things, as silly and simple as they might seem, it's the key. It's the key. It's like a microwave. It's not a complicated thing. There's not a lot of complicated rules to it. Just don't put metal in it. Right? It's not complicated. It just works. It's magic. It's a magic box with nothing in it, and your food cooks, right? But there's just simple rules. Don't put that in. And if you do, you blow it up and your house and your life. So don't just, like again, look on YouTube and watch dumb people that did it. Don't you do it. If you're really curious. But as simple as that is, it's the same. You don't put sugar to add a little sweetness to your gasoline. Your car will die. Bob Beaker can't even save you. Okay? But little things cause big problems. And so it is in the kingdom of God. Be thankful. Don't let bitterness come and destroy your life. Just keep being thankful. Number four, Psalms of Wisdom. The most obvious is Psalm 1, but there's many Psalms of Wisdom, and most of them are like the Torah Psalms that talk about the Word of God, like Psalm 19, Psalm 119, and others. But in it, there's Psalms that just straight up give you wisdom for living life. They're more like Proverbs. I mean, really, all of Proverbs is like wisdom. And like Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. I mean, if you just use that one, 90% of people would have a better life. Really. Stop hanging out with dumb people. Stop it. Unless you're evangelizing, and if you are, bring a few friends with you that are not dumb while you go out, okay? Or stand in the way that sinners take. Or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. Don't hang out with dumb people and sinners that are going to bring you down. Number two, do meditate on the Word of God. So simple. So simple. I mean, I'm literally 40 years as a Christian. I still haven't found anything more dynamic or dramatic than just be smart and read your Bible. Verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You want to learn business principles? There they are. Meditate on the Word of God. Whatever you do will prosper. He will give you wisdom. He'll give you insight. He'll guide you. He'll teach you. He'll show you how to do things. Meditate on the Word of God. It's all in there. All the principles and the character that you need is in there. You will be successful in your family. You want to know how to raise children? Meditate on the Word of God. You want to know how to have a great marriage? Meditate on the Word of God. You want to know how to be a good pastor? Meditate on the Word of God. You want to know how to evangelize and reach the lost? Meditate on the Word of God. It's just there. It's not complicated. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They're like chaff that... Not Chad. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Psalm 128. I'm going to read one more, six verses here. One more in this point. Then we're almost there. We're almost doing it. Verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. I'm so blessed. You know, our kids are not perfect, and I won't call anyone out specific. They've all done dumb things at times. They've all gone down wrong paths, usually only for a few weeks or months. But I can tell you right now, all nine of them are on fire for God. They're all living for God. They're all doing great. You know, BJ is now the worship leader at Vineyard Church in Grafton. Johnny's going to start leading worship at Hope Church in town here. You know, Perry leads worship at Mosaic. Samuel just left. I got to just share this. The old guy. Samuel left the Church of Mosaic where we visited, and that's where Steph and Perry go. We went, and like no one there was over 30. Annie and I were like, we are the oldest people by double of everyone in this church. Samuel just left it because it was too old. I love that. I love that. He's like, it's just really too old of a crowd. Look at Steph and Perry. That's too old. They're like 29. So he goes to Zoe Church now in L.A. because everyone's like 21, 23, 24, young people. Not old people, like 29. I love that. But all of our kids, you know, a man at Bible college at Bethel, and now Love just finished her second year, and she might go back for her third year, And literally everyone, Elizabeth's married to John, who's pastoring in our church in Milwaukee. And William is like radical for God and like wanting to do the right thing every day. And I love that. Every one of our kids is following hard after God. And you know what? We challenge them. We literally did force them at times. It annoyed them sometimes, but we're like, too bad. You're going to live for God. You know, I saw a quote the other day. Our job is not to get our kids into Harvard. Our job is to get our kids into heaven. And that should be what we give our heart and lives to. Number 5, Psalms of Confidence is what they call it in many places, but I think of it more psalms of trust or psalms of faith, where you just know that God is in control. God is going to get the job done. Let me just jump right to it. Psalm 16. This is another psalm of David. I'll read two last psalms, and that'll wrap it up, okay? I want to encourage you, have faith in God. Bob does this song all the time. Have faith in God and what God's done, right? Be sure to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ the Lord. If you have faith in God, He will never let you down. He will never let you down. But even when you whine, here's David who writes these psalms of confidence. He also writes like, what the heck, God, where are you? It's okay. Just be real. Praise Him. Worship Him. Thank Him. You know, learn from the scriptures. Meditate on them. And lastly, just trust that God is going to get you through no matter what you're facing. Verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such false gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 23, and I'll end with this. Perfect place to end. You probably all know it. This is from, I've been using the NIV for this whole sermon, but the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now this is all trust, confidence. He's just declaring it. The Lord's my shepherd. You know, imagine if someone asked you, how are you making in life? Well, the Lord's my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As long as you keep following the shepherd and you keep trusting Him, your life will be awesome. You might have some struggles. You might have some tragedies. You might have some sickness. You might even get caught up in sin at times. You might get rejected. You might get stabbed in the back by people that love you. You might lose a loved one. You might go bankrupt. But you will overcome and win if you keep going. Like Lester Sumrall, the great preacher, he said, the reason I've been successful is I did not quit. I did not quit. You know, we all quit way too fast. Something doesn't go your way, and a week later, you're like, I don't need God. Doesn't work. Listen, don't do that. Pour your lament out to God. Pour it out, but then praise Him. Trust Him. He always is faithful. He'll never let you down. And if you stop following the Lord, if you stop praising Him, you stop meditating on the Word, I can promise you, your life will crash and burn. I mean, the leaders of the greatest churches in America, one by one, they're crashing and burning. Because it's so easy to get caught up in doing stuff, in activities, business, building your kingdom, etc., etc., and you forget the simplest thing. You know, I watched some leaders that I was close to over the years that were in pastors and stuff where, you know, they got to where they had people carrying their briefcase for them. Fine, that's, you want to be nice to someone, great. But then they had, I think, really basically started delegating to other people to seek God for them. You know, where it was like, tell me something good. Bring me something. They have ghostwriters for their books, and they have people that are giving them even their sermons. And pretty soon, they have no well of their own. They're not seeking God. They're not lamenting. They're not praising. They're not thanking Him. They're not meditating. And you can't sustain that without dying. It's just the way it is. I mean, it's anybody, and you probably could ask anyone in here if they were honest and you had that kind of relationship. Have you had a season where you stopped seeking God? And probably everyone would admit, yeah, there was a month, there was a couple years, there might be a decade that I did. And then ask them, how did that work for you? I promise you, no one's gonna go, oh, it was awesome. Everything went awesome in my life. It's just not complicated. So in closing for this, and I'll share a few nuggets maybe tonight. Like we said, just a few nuggets of happiness, no hours of sappiness. But read Proverbs and Psalms every day. Do it. You'll get wisdom from Proverbs, and you can get wisdom from the Psalms as well. But you learn from the Psalms how you're supposed to relate to God. And there's nothing more important in life than to know how to have a relationship with God. Amen? Amen? Yes. All right, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're gonna have Jake and Jesse come on up, and Bob and Shelley come on up, and Brian and Kathy, and let's have Scott and Greg, too, come on up, and we want to pray for all of them, all right? Lord, I thank You so much for Your goodness, Your faithfulness to Annie and I, and to our children and our families. God, I thank You for Your faithfulness to this church, that God, since 1992, You have raised up thousands of people here that are serving You all over the world. And we're so thankful for that. God, I thank You for Your faithfulness to each of the leaders that we've had the privilege of imparting our life to, and training them in the kingdom principles and in the righteousness of God. And Lord, we ask that God, that from this moment, that You would take the Psalms, burn them deep in our hearts, let them come alive every day for us, and help every person in this church to be a lover of God, to be real, to be thankful, to praise You, to be wise, and to meditate on Your word, and ultimately to trust You no matter what goes on in their lives. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus.